First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be looking at the last part of the chapter, begin with verse 12. The topic, based on these verses, is practical Christian instructions. Practical Christian instructions. Christianity is a practical religion. Christianity is something that we do more than just talk about. Christianity is something that we live, and to put into practice the truths of the Bible is a good thing. Well, the book of 1 Thessalonians is a letter, sometimes called an epistle. It was inspired by God and written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Thessalonica, Greece. The book addresses numerous topics, some of which we have dealt with in prior messages. Some of those topics are Christian rejoicing, Christian concern, Christ's return, standing strong, and living to please God. In the last part of the letter, Paul provided practical instructions that are truly important in the life of any believer. One writer referred to these instructions as a prescription that's a sure cure for backsliding. The idea is this, that practicing the truth set forth by Paul in the Word of God can keep a person on the right path. Do we know today that the Bible can keep us on the right path? We may choose to go off the path, but it's not because the Bible led us that way. It's because we led ourselves that way. And so we need the help of the Lord. We need the Word of the Lord to help us along the way. So if you will follow with me, and let's see what Paul said to the people in this last part of his letter. Along with everything else he had said, you come to verse 12, he says, and, so he wasn't through yet, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Those are great words. And of course, all the Bible is good because it's God's word. But those are great words written, I believe, from the human standpoint, by a man who had a great love for those people. Yet the scripture was inspired by God. And so in verse 12, Paul was beseeching the brethren, meaning the believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ that are in that church. He was beseeching them, meaning he was urging them. He was encouraging them to do what? He said, I want you to know the people that labor among you. Now, to know them indicated a closeness of fellowship. It's sort of like we may say, well, I know so-and-so over there, but maybe you just sort of know who that person is, whereas someone else you might really know. You might have a closer knowledge of that person. You might have a close friendship with that person. And I believe they should have had that love for one another in the church. And he said, basically, I'm urging you to be well acquainted with the ones that labor among you, to know them. These were likely people that were set over them in the church by the Lord. probably their spiritual leaders, pastors, maybe deacons, people who did what? They admonished them. Do you see that in the last part of verse number 12? They labored among them, they worked among them, and they admonished them. To admonish is similar to saying warn, reprimand, advise, or urge. And you put all that together, he was saying those people that are working in the Lord's work, they're leaders among you, they're doing the work of the Lord, know them well. He was giving them credit for the work they were doing. And then you go right on into verse 13, he said, and to esteem them very highly in love's sake. May I say to you, yes, I'm a preacher talking to you, but whether it be a preacher or not, I think the Bible is very plain that sometimes you have leaders, but there's a lot of difference. I may have said this in your hearing before, for some of you. There's a lot of difference in a leader and a dictator. And I believe the Bible is clear to have the proper respect for people when they're doing things in life, even in church, but that doesn't mean blind dictatorship. That's my understanding of the scripture. There's a lot of difference, again, in leading and in dictating. And so he was urging them to hold their leaders in high regard because of the work they were doing. But he said, do it in love. That's a key right there, to do it in love. Do you know when people really care about one another, their work together seems to go better? That's just the way life operates. So he said, know those people well. Have the right respect for them. Do that with love. And then he also urged them in the last part of verse 13 to be at peace among themselves. Now, does that denote to us there was a lack of peace there? Well, you could wonder about that. But human nature is that old sin nature. And even in the life of a church, even in the lives of believers, if we're not careful, we may be following after some conflict, or we may be following after some thought that we don't need to go after. He said, be at peace among yourselves. It's one thing to throw the word out there. It's another thing to live in a peaceful manner. And may I just say by way of reminder that peace is better than conflict. That could be outside the church too, can't it? But peace is better than conflict. I'm reminded in my mind, what about you, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the world will never have true peace until the Prince of Peace straightens everything out. And I believe he will someday. But between now and that time, he wants us to have peace among ourselves and to try to be doing the work that he wants us to do. You know, the principle is nothing new. What God wanted and what Paul wanted for those people in the Thessalonian church is pretty much what he wants for us today. To care about one another, to love God most of all, and try to reach others that need the Lord in their lives. That's still what it's all about. Do you believe that? That's still what it's all about. Now, in verses 14 through 22, he gave these practical Christian instructions that I'm focusing on here today. In verses 14 through 22, the congregation was exhorted. He said, we exhort you, brethren. We exhort you. To exhort means to encourage or to urge. And so he was exhorting them to live how? Pretty much live as Christians should live. Now, that's a broad statement. You could fill in the blanks there, so to speak, or add to a skeleton, add to an outline details. Well, what should a Christian do? Well, we could name things, couldn't we? But we understand the concept, I trust, on what a Christian should do, how a Christian should live. And so look at some of the details here. And he gave them these things. If you made a list, you'd have quite a few. But again, verses 14 through 22, he said, warn them that are unruly. Sometimes people need encouragement. They need warning. They need advice on, hey, you don't need to be doing it that way. You don't need to be living that way in life. But I think all of this is still to do it with a heart of love. Help people that need help. Warn the unruly. Then he said, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, we can joke about things, but that's not my goal right now. But feeble-mindedness can be a serious thing if people are weak in some way. And he said, you give comfort to those that need it. Maybe that's a mental thing, feeble-minded. And so warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Then he said, support the weak. You might feel strong today. You might feel weak tomorrow. Sometimes things change. But isn't it good if you are sort of down a little bit, if you feel weak in some way, that you can get encouragement from a fellow believer. Isn't it good that Christians can love one another and be encouraging? Absolutely, that's the case. Support the weak, and then be patient with everyone. Now that's one of those tall orders to fill right there. Think with me, please. Paul says what? He says, warn them that are unruly. Okay, well, that wouldn't be everybody, perhaps. He said, comfort the feeble-minded. Maybe not everybody. Support the weak. Maybe not everybody. At least not all at the same time. But then he said, be patient toward everybody. How many of us do that? Just think with me. How many of us are patient with everybody? It doesn't matter if we're talking about in the church or out of the church. When things are looking up, when things are looking down, are we really patient with everybody? I think we all understand. We all know the answer. Sometimes we fall a little short, don't we? Aren't you glad God is patient with us? I'm glad. We all should be. But Paul said, be patient toward all men. Now, I would ask you to think on this with me. If you've noticed throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gave those people a lot of credit for what they were doing for the Lord. But there was still need to balance that out with pretty much stay with it. And when people need help over here, when people need help over there, you help. And it's not all a matter of material things or financial things. Sometimes it's that encouragement. Sometimes it's a word of advice. Sometimes it's just a kind word that might help somebody along the way. So there may be things that come to your mind that would fit into that category very well. So again, some practical Christian instructions. Then you go after he said, be patient toward everybody. In verse 15, he said, do not render evil for evil. The Old Testament concept on the law was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Some people, in essence, want to practice that in their living. But do you know what Jesus did? Jesus refrained from retaliating against those who mistreated him. And so when the Bible says here, see that none, that means none, by the way, no exceptions. See that none render evil for evil, that's pretty much telling us, do not retaliate, do not pay back, do not get even. Let me ask you this, maybe from your own experience or from someone else's experience. If people have a mind to where somebody's done something, maybe it was bad. Somebody's done something and you have a mind where you want to retaliate, which is the old sin nature, or you want to pay that person back, you want to do to them what was done to you, or you want to get even, how satisfying is that? After you've retaliated, after you tried to pay that person back, after you tried to get even, do you feel good about it? Did it really make you happy? Y'all get the point, don't you? You know, the Bible way is still the best way. Now, does that mean we're not going to get angry with somebody next week or today? I can't guarantee that. The sad truth is it could be me. It could be you that we might get upset about something. It's hard to be patient with everybody. We could joke about some things, but it's hard to be patient with everybody. It's also hard to not retaliate. Am I telling the truth? And I don't think any one of us should get puffed up in sinful pride and think, oh, those other people have a problem with that, but I'm sure glad I don't. I think that would be a mistake because we all have that capability. That capability, that old sin nature, that the first reaction when somebody mistreats you, you want to get back at that person. So that tells me, as hard as it is, it tells all of us, as hard as it is, it's best to not retaliate. Paul said, don't render evil for evil. Now, if you look at the flip side of that, as it were a coin, he says, don't render evil for evil. But if you flip it over, so to speak, it would be very good to repay love with love and kindness with kindness. Wouldn't that be good? And it goes better that way. So don't render evil for evil. He said, what you need to do is follow that which is good. In other words, pursue good things. Somebody could ask, well, what would the good things be? I don't know that we could come up with a perfect list that's all inclusive, but here's what I think. I think most people, even children, have sense from the Lord to basically know what's good and what's bad. Don't you think? And so he said, what you need to do is don't be trying to pay people back when they do you wrong, but you just make sure that for yourself that you follow after and you go after and you pursue the things that are good. Now notice after that he said, both among yourselves and to all. In other words, both in the church and out of the church. And that's the way Christianity is. We're not Christians just in church, right? We're Christians outside of church too, if we're really Christians. And so again, he wanted them to live like Christians ought to live, and that ought to be our desire as well. Yes, we fall short sometimes, but that ought to be our desire. And part of that is not going down the wrong paths. Part of that is don't retaliate. Part of that is follow after that which is good. And then you come to verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. That's like saying, always be joyful. Now, let me comment on that. Somebody might say, well, you just don't know what I've been going through. And you might be telling the truth. I might not know what you've been going through. But may I say to you that joy is not the same as just having a good old time out here somewhere. In my understanding, joy is an internal thing. And joy comes from the Lord. I do believe, these are just limited examples. I do believe you can have people that have been hurt badly. You can have people that are on their deathbeds, so to speak, with sickness. And they have joy in their hearts because it's not based on what's going on around them. It's based on their relationship with the Lord. And I hope that that will be true always for all of us, that we'll always be joyful. It's not fun to be sick, is it? It's not fun to get hurt. It's not fun to be mistreated by somebody. But you can survive if your joy is real from the Lord. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not your gloominess, not your misery, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of you felt really good about yourself and you just felt strong and like you could take on anything because you just thought about how miserable you were? It's contradictory. It doesn't work that way. But the joy of the Lord can give you strength. And that's an important thing to remember. Rejoice evermore. Listen, folks, we need to never forget, Christian joy is not based on circumstances. We have to deal with circumstances, but Christian joy is not based on circumstances. The Lord is a sovereign ruler, and He will accomplish His purpose. And so regardless of difficult circumstances, a Christian always has grounds for rejoicing. And if we have that perspective, we can know that by the grace of God, even when we go through some situation that we don't enjoy, we know that the Lord will see us through. And we know that we got joy on the inside because, again, that's what it's all about. So, again, there's a lot of difference in having joy and in just having what you call a good time somewhere. We had a lot of fun yesterday, but then that's temporary, isn't it? Pleasure is temporary, but joy is real. And so you don't read all those words I just said in that verse, but I think it does not contradict when he said, rejoice evermore. All the time. Keep on at it. Have joy in your life. And by the way, if you want to encourage somebody else, it just might work better if you have joy than if all they see and hear is gloominess and sadness. Just something to think of. Now, is there anyone here today that's ever complained? I could probably say, is anyone who has not? We all have, haven't we? Well, I think it will be all of us. Okay? So, sometimes it's our perspective. Sometimes it's our attitude. Well, in verse 17, he said, pray without ceasing. Now, you've probably heard that before, even from the Bible. Pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? Does it mean that you should literally, every minute of every day, be in prayer, maybe even bow your head? You know, don't worry about work. Don't worry about other stuff you got to do, because it's something you got to do is pray. I'm not making fun of prayer at all. Is that what it means? No, that's not realistic, because the Bible talks about work. The Bible talks about a lot of things. No, that's not it. It doesn't mean you're going to literally be praying every minute. Someone might say, well, that's an attitude of prayer. But whether you view it that way or not, I think it does mean that a Christian ought to have a consistent practice of prayer. And if I may keep it just about as simple as I know how, like if you pray today and you wait another 6 months before you pray again, that's not very consistent. Now, that may seem like an extreme example, but pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I've said something similar to this before. Will you please listen to it again? That we can pray about anything, anytime, anywhere. And that's a privilege that a Christian has. We can pray about anything. Nothing too little to pray about. And we can do it anytime and anywhere. And to me, that fits with praying without ceasing. It might be you pray for a long period of time. It might be you pray for a few seconds. But if it's from the heart, it's real prayer, right? If it's from the heart, pray without ceasing. Certainly that would do away with forgetting about praying. So pray without ceasing. The Bible says the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. I'm glad to know that, aren't you? The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. And the Bible also says that the prayer of the upright is God's delight. Now, if you take that principle from the Scripture, that means when you pray, I'm not talking about just going through the motions, but if you pray from your heart to God, that brings delight to God when His people do that. He wants us to talk to Him in prayer. So pray without ceasing. Then you go to verse 18, it says, give thanks. It says, in everything, give thanks. Now, does that mean be thankful for everything? Or does it mean be thankful in every situation? Well, let me share this with you. I'm going to read you this quotation. The giving of thanks in all things does not imply that all things are good. Rather, the Christian is charged with the giving of thanks because of his confidence in the providence of God. So listen, folks, giving thanks in everything, as it says here, relates to giving thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, God's will for us in Christ Jesus, you see in this verse, is to give thanks. Don't you think that being thankful and being happy go together? I think that's a truth. Being thankful and being happy go together. So in everything, give thanks. Please remember seriously, someone might read that and think that, oh, you got to be thankful for everything. Well, no, you don't want to be thankful if somebody got murdered. You don't want to be thankful for bad stuff. But when that stuff does go on, you can still have a thankful heart for the good things God has done. You can be thankful. And I think that's the whole idea right there. So Paul told these people, as he gave these instructions, go after the good things in life. Help these other people in ways that you can. Be thankful. Rejoice and pray. And then you come to verse 19, and it says, quench not the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. That statement may be rendered, stop quenching the Spirit, which would suggest the cessation or the stopping of an action that's already in progress. It's similar to saying, don't be doing that. Stop doing that. It's similar to do not put out the Spirit's fire, or do not resist His influence like trying to smother a fire. And I think if you would want to remember that with me, that's one good thing to keep in mind. When it says quench not the Spirit, don't resist the influence of God the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And one more statement I would add to that is we should not hinder God's working in people's lives. I would add as well that we ought to make an effort not to discourage people. We ought to encourage rather than discourage. And then in verse number 20, he says, despise not prophesyings. Well, what are prophesyings? Prophesying would be the act of giving prophecy. What is prophecy? Well, a lot of times we think of prophecy as being something that foretells the future. But prophecy is more than foretelling, it's also forthtelling, the telling forth of something. And so I'll read you something on that, or share something with you on that as well. He says, despise not prophesying. In other words, don't despise prophecies. Don't treat them with contempt. You know what that sort of gets down to? Is sometimes people don't have much use for the scripture. Don't have much use for the things of God. Prophesying, a form of public proclamation or preaching, is a rather unique Christian communication which may be held in contempt, occasionally even by believers. Now, you don't want to be that person, do you? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to hold the prophesyings of God, the preachings of the Word. I don't want to hold them in contempt. I want to be appreciative of what the Scripture has to say. And so that prohibition given here, as Paul wrote it, basically urged the people to be attentive, and to listen and to hear the prophecy of God's Word when it was given. Again, it might or might not relate to the future, but the prophecy would be the preaching of God's Word. And so despise not prophesying. I wonder how many people in the world today are interested in what the Bible says. Okay, let's narrow it down rather quickly. How many people in the church world today are interested in what the Bible says? Should I narrow it down more? I could ask, what about in this church? I could narrow it down more. I could ask about you. And I could ask about me. And all those questions might be valid. How much do we care about what the Bible says? Don't despise prophesyings. But Satan is still at work. And I believe one reason people would despise the prophesyings or have them in contempt or not have interest in them is because the Bible might show them where they're wrong. And the Bible might tell them things that they don't really want to deal with, they don't want to think about. But the Christian way, God's way, is still the best way. I'm confident of that. Even if we mess up somewhere along the line, I'm glad that the Christian way is the best way. All right. Then in verse 21 would be next, wouldn't it? He said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What does it mean to prove all things? It's sort of like test all things. Now, he didn't say test beliefs right here, but that's part of the scripture too. Like test the spirits to see if they're of God. And so whatever's going on in life, don't just blindly go with something, but prove it. Test it. See if it's valid or worthwhile or genuine or legitimate. Then it said, hold fast that which is good. In other words, hold on to good things. That sounds like good advice, doesn't it? Hold on to the good things. But sometimes people hold on to the bad things. That's basic as far as language is concerned, but I think it's very true. Sometimes people hold on to bad things to their detriment, whereas if they would hold on to the good things, it would be for their good. And so hold on to the good things. Then in verse 22, he said, abstain or stay away from all appearance of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Avoid every kind of evil. Now listen, Christians cannot avoid every kind of evil because we live in a sinful world. But we can make an effort with God's help to not give evil a foothold. And that's our challenge. We are in a sinful world. We are in an evil world. But if I want to do what's right and you want to do what's right, then we can at least with God's help make an effort to not let that be the controlling influence in life, that which is evil, that which is bad. Abstain from it. And it's always for our good if we can make that effort to stay away from that which is bad. Stay away from that which is dangerous. Stay away. All right, then verse 23, after he gave all these instructions, remember I mentioned verses 14 through 22, gave all these practical Christian instructions. You could abbreviate all them, and you see there are a lot of things that he told them right there, a lot of things he said to do. And if you look at them in brief emphasis, he said, warn the ruler, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient with everybody, don't retaliate, don't render evil for evil. Go after what is good. Always be joyful. always be praying. That's the kind of thing he was talking about. And then always be thankful. Don't quench the spirit and don't despise what the Bible says. Test things as well and stay away from the bad. Now, having all that addressed, that was a lot, wasn't it? But after he addressed all of that, he comes down to the end of his letter and he said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you." Paul's desire was that the God of peace himself would work in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. Our God is the God of peace, right? The God of peace would work in their lives. And there are two areas here. One would be complete sanctification. He said, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely." And what does that mean? Sanctification means to be set apart to God. And the other is blameless preservation. Blameless does not mean sinless, but it means to be free from causes for reproach and regret. But I'm glad when we get saved, we can have sanctification, and I'm glad we have preservation. I'm glad the Bible teaches that the God who saves us keeps us saved. We're kept by the power of God. That's what the Bible teaches, and I'm glad that's true. By the way, it's not of us to save ourselves or keep ourselves saved. God does it all. We just need to be grateful and make sure that we put our faith in Him. So He wanted that from God in their lives, the sanctification and the preservation, and He wanted them to be sanctified and preserved at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even here He mentions the return of Christ, as He already had in this letter. The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And here He says when Jesus comes again, basically He wanted them to be people that were sanctified by the Lord. And He referred, by the way, to spirit and soul and body. People are triune beings, spirit and soul and body. And what does that mean in this verse? Without focusing on the three words, spirit and soul and body, as much so, what does it mean when you put it all in context? I believe we get this truth, that the people needed to be sanctified in all aspects of their lives. In other words, God should be involved in all aspects of their lives. That's what we're talking about right there. And then in verse 24, he said, "Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it." Paul knew that God had called those people to live for Him, just like He's called us to live for Him. And what do you mean He's called us? Well, He's instructed us in His Bible, in His Word, to live for Him. And Paul knew that God was faithful to perform what He desired in their lives. God is still faithful. Aren't you glad? He's still faithful to perform what He starts. And in verse 25, Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." He wanted that people in that church to pray for him and his co-workers. Paul was faithful in prayer for the Thessalonians, but he also recognized the need and the importance of their prayers for him. That's one of the blessings of the Christian life, is that you might pray for me, I might pray for you. Christians can pray for one another. That's a blessing right there. And so Paul said, "Pray for us." And then in verse 26, he said, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Let me just read you this wording, because it's a brief explanation of what that meant at that time. "Greeting one another with a holy kiss on the cheek was customary, something like our modern handshake. It could have had more significance than just a handshake, signifying spiritual reconciliation." So I don't think we're talking about anything inappropriate in any way when you talk about kissing. Because he said, "Greet with a holy kiss." And that was the custom, just to kiss somebody on the cheek, like we would do a handshake or something similar. And so that was a common greeting that the people would have understood at that time. And it included a special affection for the recipient that ought to be felt by all Christians. I think the whole idea there is that greet with a holy kiss. It's sort of like you'd shake hands or maybe hug somebody. You're glad to see that person there, right there. And then in verse 27, he gave a charge. What is a charge? A charge within context can be instruction or a command. And so he gave a charge, but I want you to notice, by the Lord. I've talked about it was inspired scripture, but Paul made it plain here. This is not just me telling you. But I charge you by the Lord. About what? He said, I charge you that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Holy brethren, believers that are set apart to the Lord. And Paul wanted to make sure that everyone had the opportunity to hear his message. Why? Probably because he was answering important questions and offering needed encouragement. By the way, it's possible that they would not have had copies for everybody, and so people would need to pay attention when it was read. But at any rate, he said, I charge you that it be read to all the people. That was important. And then you come to verse 28, and Paul's closing words expressed his desire for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with the believers in the Thessalonian church. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul knew about the grace of God. He knew a lot about it. And we know about it too, because if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been saved by grace through faith. We have a lot to be thankful for. And then Paul's final word was amen, which expresses approval. What does amen mean? It has the idea of so be it, or verily, or truly. Or in common vernacular, it's sort of like, I agree with you. That's right. That's right. So be it. Well, there's a lot of information in this letter. In this last part, you have a lot of information. But I believe if we can remember there were practical Christian instructions in here, that would be for our good. Let me read to you. Someone provided this assessment. The Thessalonian church was young, and they needed help and encouragement. Both the persecution they faced and the temptations of their pagan culture were potential problems for these new Christians. Paul wrote, therefore, to strengthen their faith and bolster their resistance to persecution and temptation. We too have a responsibility to help new believers and to make sure that they continue in their faith and don't become sidetracked by wrong beliefs or practices. 1 Thessalonians can better equip us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here at the end of the message for today, I want to emphasize again, Paul gave, as God directed it, good practical advice, good practical Christian instructions, things that were good for those people then, things that are still good for us today. But where do we stand? Here we are now, not in Paul's day. Where do we stand today? Where do I stand? Where do you stand? And the most basic thing is, do you know the Lord? Do you have your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you do, are you growing as a Christian? I think so. He wanted that in their lives. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you faithfully living for the Lord? I hope so. So let me close by saying, let God's word be a help and encouragement even now. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer, please.